Brothers, sisters, let's start with a prayer, please. Heavenly Father, you called us to make a difference. And what a wonderful opportunity you give us also to strengthen each other when we are together. But we really want to ask you that we will do what you ask us to do and not what we think is fit or will be the best interest. We want to be your instruments. We don't want to, as so many heresies are doing, trying to use you for their benefit. Please use us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Brothers, sisters, I've mentioned to Dr. Brian that I want to do some work on the character of a contender, mentoring faithful spiritual warriors. So I said, okay, so then you can talk on that. So I was preparing for that and then I got COVID. So now you're going to see I come to up to this point. So you're welcome also to also help me further on this road. There's so many places in Scripture that's talking about the character of the contender. So many places that I cannot even refer to. So I'm just going to refer to some of them. But the one thing that I want you to see there is about mentoring. And how do you mentor? And it was said yesterday also, you follow somebody. You see the way he or she handles something. And God made us as such. From very small. We see what my mom do and I see what my dad do and I see what people do. And I try to do the same. That's how I'm learning. And Christianity, and especially the way how we can bring the gospel to others. We need mentors. And that's why the classroom is a wonderful place for mentoring. Because they can see that you love God, you love His Word, you're busy with His Word, you're using that. That's a wonderful place for mentoring. But it's not the only place. They need to see how you also react in other places. So that's why it's important that we must have contact with our students. They must see us react to things. And they may even ask questions about the way that we handle things. Because that is important. Part of being Christian is to be humble. Learning all the time. Working with the brothers and sisters that God gave me to go on and to do the work. Okay, so my first question, let me just see how I'm going to do this. Yeah, there it is. How many Christians see themselves in their daily lives as contenders? That's a good question to ask your students. Do your congregations that you're working with see themselves as contenders for the faith? Are their eyes open for opportunities to talk to others? And it's important that we talk in the classrooms on that subject and that we really teach each other how to do that. I want to ask the next question. How many pastors see themselves as spiritual warriors? If I must be honest with you, a lot of pastors prefer to be pastoral. I'm there to help those that are in need. But what about the person that don't know that he is in need? That really needs the gospel. Actually, sometimes he thinks he has the truth. He comes to knocking on your door. And the wonderful thing is, if you then can share the gospel, or he's saying some things in the marketplace, how to react to that. So the importance is that our, except if you differ with me, but then you, I'm quite sure you're differing with Scripture. We must prepare our students to really be spiritual warfare even now. Brother Rogers also mentioned 1 Peter 3:15, where we are urged to be faithful spiritual warriors. Always be prepared. So, brothers, sisters, when must this person be prepared to be a soldier? Always. Always prepared. So that is an attitude. That's part of the character of a Christian. We are prepared. We know there's so many that are lost. We know that our Lord gave his life for us. So we must prepare to bring that to people. Always be prepared to make a defense. This defense or apologia is a structured defense. That means I fought through it. And that is important that we also help our students in the classrooms. How will I make a defense on this subject? So in the exams, I don't give the students a lot of things that they must remember and put down again. I ask them, how will you do it? According to everything that you have studied. Now, if a person comes with this attitude and with this words and this views, how will you handle that? And that is so important. To make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason. Wow! There's not many people asking me for reasons. So what does this tell? Just tell that you're really in the market. You're really, they can see that you're a soldier. They ask you about what you're busy with. The reasons for the hope that is in you. So we're positive soldiers. We bring them really the hope. And then it goes about the character of the person. Ye do it with gentleness and respect. Why? Because what I say and the way that I'm saying it must complete each other. Okay, so the word apologia, Brother Rogers have explained a lot about that yesterday already. It appears 19 times in the New Testament, 8 times as a noun. And you can see the different places where it is used. But if we take the word apologia, the focus of apologetics accordingly is to give a reasoned response to the attacks of opponents. Can you see again the character of the person? I'm being attacked. What is the best way to handle an attack? To attack back. But no. To give a reasoned response to the attacks of opponents. That's right. I must react on that, but I must do it in a reasonable way. As well as to answer the probing questions of those who wonder about the Gospels and aspects thereof. And then, without using the term apologia, other passages in Scripture also describe the apologetic task of the Bible asks of Christians. We can describe it according to those verses. You will see there as demolishing arguments, contending for the faith, refuting those who oppose sound doctrine, and use gentle instruction. As I said, many pastors prefer to be good news teachers and pastoral comforters. But is Christianity a health club? It's wonderful to be with Christians. It's wonderful to come together and do studies of the Bible in depth and to talk about how God is leading our lives. It's wonderful. But if we stop there, we are sinning. We are called to take this good news to others. If those first 3,000 or 5,000 in Jerusalem just stayed with each other and had wonderful conversation, we would all have been lost. So Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Wow, we can just have a whole conference on these words, the fear of the Lord. Struck by the fear of the Lord and who God really is, we persuade others. Do you see the word persuade? That is a work of the Holy Spirit, yes. But who's the Holy Spirit using? Us. We cannot say, I'll just say what I come to my mind. That's how the way that the Holy Spirit is working with me. No. He wants us to prepare. Apologias to prepare. To persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And hope it is known also to your conscience. So the other word that I really want to talk about is conscience, but there won't be a lot of time for that, so I'm only going to mention it. But conscience is actually what makes us man, that we really feel in your conscience we must help each other. And that's how God works. And when we really listen to how the Spirit works through the Word in our conscience, we start making the difference as it should. It's not about me anymore. That's a wonderful thing of a conscience. Actually, a conscience is a very bad thing for a lot of people because it forces us to do things that we don't want to do. And that's what a conscience is. And that's a wonderful... And if I don't do it, I have a bad conscience. Who said this? My conscience is captive to the Word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I've heard it here. Who said it? Martin Luther. What was his motivation? To really change the church from a heresy that I'm paying to get salvation. To really change a whole church. He knew that if he's not going to recant, he's going to die. That's what the decision already said. You must recant. He knew that. So what? Why did he not? Unless I'm convicted by scripture and plain reason. I want to emphasize the word plain reason because in apologetics, in cultic apologetics, that is one of our big problems. People misuse the scripture for a lot of that the scripture is not saying. Unless I'm convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. Brothers, sisters, when you work with cults and you go to their history and you go to their prophecies, well, if you work with all these faith movement prophets, you will see contradictions in what they said. And they will come back to you and say, well, it's new light that we got. But new light cannot extinguish the older light. It must add to the light. So it's so important to listen and to help people. So he said, that's
Yes, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recount anything. This is the character of a true spiritual warrior. And we all know that. There are times that we feel exactly the same, and there are times that we don't feel that. And that's why we always will say, help me God. Talk about God in the classrooms or where you're busy with your students. Talk about God and talk about His Word. You have heard what Martin Luther said about the Word. In a way that does justice on the wonder who God is. How do we talk about God in the classroom? Or when we're busy with our people? Can they really see the wonder to be in a relationship with the Almighty? The fear of the Lord, the gratitude, everything that's part of it. Do we really testify to the good news entrusted to us when we're busy? That's what's inspiring. We know that. You can all think back to your training. Where were you inspired? When it's somebody that really testify from his or her heart. Aim at hardened hearts and minds of men. That's where our aim must be. Address the challenges of today and tomorrow while doing that. Speak to the things that's now happening. So important to talk about your relationship with God. When we're talking with the Mormons, their God was first a human being. Elohim was a human being, according to them, living at another planet, and because he was a good Mormon, he became God. What type of relationship do you want with that human being? But when you talk about your relationship with the Almighty God, can you see there's a vast difference? I can talk, if I'm the African traditional religion, with my forefathers. But where's the God that started everything? He's so far, I must go through them. But as a Christian, no. I can just talk directly to the Almighty God. In Jesus Christ, He's my Heavenly Father. I can go freely to the holiest of the temple. Hebrew 4. Show that. Talk that. Let people hear your heart and not only your mind. When you're busy with this, always be prepared to make a defense, to do an apologia to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So, mentoring our students are necessary. Not just teaching them, mentoring them. They must hear and see you doing it as Jesus' disciples did. What is persuasion? Persuasion is when somebody gets me to do things I don't want to do. That's persuasion. Persuasion is the art of talking to people who are not interested or resists change. We're not open to conversation and differ most of the time from you. So, our focus is to winning hearts and minds, not to win arguments. Yes, to win arguments we really help people. But if we don't come to their hearts and minds, God's word teaches us that in unbelief the heart is the problem. But how do we reach the heart? Also through the mind.
pray about bringing your testimony. Many times, and I have the wonderful opportunity to talk to about 200-300 people in cults in different times. When I'm busy, I'm talking, but I'm praying more than I'm talking. Pray that God will change the heart. Change it. Pray that He will give you the right words. And brothers and sisters, when you're praying, you cannot fight. Yes, you can be adamant, but you cannot fight. It's easy to take for granted that people are open to hear what we say. Or at least that they're interested in what we say. Or perhaps at least that they know they need to hear what I'm saying. But our listeners, even if they are devoted Christian students, are usually quite comfortable with their spiritual lives. And they resist change. It's not easy to change. Ask any one of us. It's not easy. Conversion actually is gaining new life in Christ, but it's dying of your old self. So you're asking a very important thing of people when you bring the gospel. Actually not you. You're just an instrument. But it's there to change them. And to mentor our students in this regard is so important. So, persuasion. Paul walked into the synagogues to tell the people there that the Messiah came already and that he was crucified and that he was raised from the dead. And he persuaded them. Even if their default position is prejudice, ridicule, impatience or hostility, keep the door to the person open. And you can even use negative reactions positively. Because when a person reacts, it's telling you something. Listen, it's not about you. And that's what our students must understand in their character. It's not about you. This person must hear the gospel. And this person reacts very negatively. Why? What is it that bring that reaction? And you then know that your words are reaching the person in one way or another. Every human being is at some point open to, interested in need of something more. And cults are preying on it. They just keep on knocking on doors. You always say no, but today you're opening that door. That should be our attitude. Knocking at hearts. And then see where God gives us an opportunity. So, we must teach our students. When you're in warfare, the other side don't want to be shot. Many people do not want to hear or see what Christians are saying to them. The challenge spiritual warriors have is to make these people hear, to give them insight, and thus break through their resistance. And we can show many places in the Bible. The one thing I haven't even thought until now about it again is there in John 4, where the Lord Jesus sat there at the well close to Samaria, and this woman came to tour. And how did he start with her? Basic things. Can I have some water with you? Very, very basic. And the woman was shocked. And we can go into the whole thing. Why she was shocked? Because there was even a word at that time that Jews and Samaritans don't drink from the same cup. And actually he's asking her that. Can you see the way? Opening a conversation there at the well. If we can teach our students that, and it's just like that. Nowhere in the world there is there an ordinary person with whom Christians cannot speak constructively. Nathan's handling of David's teaches us to create opportunities for someone to hear your words with heart and mind. We know in 2 Samuel 12, you know that part. What must you do? The king is king. The king killed Uriah after he raped Bathsheba. He don't want anyone to know. Prophet Nathan, you know, so you have problems, brother. So what did Nathan do? Do we understand what's happening here? You know this history, and you have it there. He told the story. Why did he tell this story? We all know. So that David can get insight in what's happening. That is mentoring. Help a person to get insight. How many stories did the Lord Jesus tell? I haven't counted, but there's a lot of parables in the four Gospels. He used this to give people insight in what's happening. You know the one of the Good Samaritan? We also referred to that yesterday. So, what is the great commandment? Love God and love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? I'm a Jew. The Samaritans, they're not my neighbors. So Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then he asked him, so who was that man's neighbor? And the Jew don't want to say the Samaritan, so he just said, the guy that have done good to him. And Jesus didn't stretch a point of the Samaritan. He told him to do. Go and do the same. Can you see the wonder? What we learn from Scripture, what we learn from each other. And then we see this in the this history of Nathan, that he told the story. And then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. We see all this in Scripture. And we want to learn our students good theology, but do we learn them the way to bring it to people in different circumstances? Because in none of the circumstances did Jesus use the same way of doing it. I think a good example is John 8. You know that quite well. Early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. What a wonderful. Here's the rabbi, this lecturer, busy doing his work there with everyone around him. Teaching them their hunger for the true gospel. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, do you understand the interruption that happens here? Jesus is talking to the people. And then in the midst, they bring this poor woman. And I'm not going to go into it from the Old Testament, but there's a good chance that this woman were about 14 years old. 14, 15? Perhaps engaged, because they say that she must be stoned. Can you think this poor girl, she had done a wrong? And if you caught somebody on adultery, it means at least two witnesses had to see it happen. So now, before people that know her, she was just brought as she is with whatever clothes she has on in the midst here. And all these people that was listening to good, sound, biblical doctrine from the Lord, all looking what's happening. And then they carry on with what they're saying. Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? We know why they brought her to Jesus. Because they were not allowed to stone anyone. And the Romans would not do that according to Roman law. But they want him to either side with the Romans or side with their view of scripture. And at the end they have him and they can create problems for him. How will you diffuse a situation like that? Can Jesus give them immediately a brilliant answer? Yes, he can. But there's a time for everything. And that's part of the character of a Christian warrior. We, when we're trained in theology, we want to react because I have the answer. You think you're clever, let me give you a better one. But that's not the way. We want to reach our hearts, we want to reach our mind, and we want to reach our conscience of those persons. We want them to really understand what it's about. So what did Jesus do? You know it quite well. Thus they say, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, though he did not hear. Of everything, nobody expected Jesus to just stoop down and start writing in the sand. And there's a lot of explanation for that. I'm not going to go into that. But can you see what's happening here? He gives time for the whole thing to settle. He gives time that people will hear what he's saying. It's getting very, very quiet. So he's not using just a technique. He's using a way of that we must react. There is a time that we must answer and a time that we must not answer. We read in Ecclesiastes 7. There's a time to answer and time not to answer. That's part of the character. There's a time to keep quiet. Even Jesus before Pilate, keep quiet at a certain stage. That Pilate himself was, what's going on now? But then he listened in the other way. So part of the mentoring, when to react. So even if your students really react in certain ways, it's not always the good way just to give the better answer. So when they continue asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he didn't say, hey, you're all sinners and now you're doing this sort of thing. That's how I would have felt perhaps. But he said, okay, I'm going to let you be confronted with your own insight in what sin is in your own lives. So he just stooped down and wrote on the ground again. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. If we can really help our people and ourselves to come to this point, that you reach a person's conscience, you probably will know that part of Chesterton, when somebody asks what's wrong with the world, then you answer, me. To really know that, to bring us to this point. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And then we know the wonderful way that Jesus handled it. Because Jesus could throw the stone. He was without sin. I think we need to ponder on the way our Lord is handling people. I've a lot of possibilities, but I want to go to Paul also, and we know this part also quite well, the Acts 17 part. First, I want to start with what happened in Thessalonica. He went to the synagogue of the Jews. Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. What does Jews believe in? Especially those in the synagogue, they believe in the scripture. So he started working through the scriptures with them. This is also an important point. People ask a lot of times, how do we reach out to cults? We start, especially if they say they're Christian cults, we start talking about them, about scripture. We show them there's other answers. And then when they don't want to accept what we're saying, we say, why do you don't want to accept this? Because this organization tells you this is how you must understand it, and you believe your organization is from God. So let's talk about whether an organization such as yours is from God. And then we go into the whole cultic thing. But first it's important to talk with them from scripture. And here Paul just reasoned with them from the scripture. Is it biblical to reason with somebody? 3 weeks every week? Yes, it is. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. Wonderful. And joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. It was interesting, but that's another subject. How many times in Acts he talk about the leading woman of a certain area? So people will say the Jewish women were in a patriarchal sort of society, listening to everything that the husbands were saying. That's also not quite true if you read, for instance, Proverbs 31. But the Greek women, they were not like that. They talked. Okay. But that is another subject. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Do our students know this? Do they see how people follow idols and everything that is part of that and what influence it has on them? Sometimes they saw it a lot, especially in Africa. We have a lot of this. But do they really come to this point that their spirit was provoked within them when they see this? People are following lies. It really touch our heart. It make us cross, and it's not wrong to be cross. When 2 days ago, a husband phoned me about his wife that's now part of a cult for 3 months, and the devastating influence it has on their 2 children of 2 and 4 and everything. I really became cross in my heart. But how do you handle that? So I must learn from Paul. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So Paul could not keep quiet. And we should not keep quiet. We're here to bring the truth to people. Why? What did Jesus told Pilate? Why did he come to the world? For this I was born. For this I came into the world to... Do you know there, John 18? For this I was born, for this I came into the world to save people. We can say yes. But what did Jesus say himself? To testify for the truth. That's what he told Pilate. And then Pilate asked, so what is truth? And he didn't listen. He should have kept quiet and listened to what the Lord told him. But okay. But that is why he came, to testify for the truth. So, his spirit was so provoked that the philosophers hear what he was saying. What does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. Okay, so, Paul was really, really not at a good point. He saw all these idols, he saw all these bad things, he saw people going away, they don't know the truth, and they're serving all these idols. Idols actually, how can an idol help you? You've created the idol, now this thing must help you. You must wash it, and you must put it in a temple, and you must bring it food, and the rats will eat the food, and all that sort of things. It's not going to help you. He was really provoked in himself. So how did he react? And this we must understand. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, you're stupid to pray to idols. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. That is so true. They are very religious. For, and now we want to start with common ground. What did he do in the synagogue? He talked about scripture, common ground. They all believe in the Old Testament, common ground. So what is he now going to do? He's looking for common ground. Because if you want to talk with somebody, start with common ground. All of us are in a creation that God created. And a fool say in his heart, there's no God. Everyone actually knows there must be a God. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Okay. They were just afraid they missed out on one of the gods, and then that God will give them huge troubles. So that's why they're serving the unknown God. But Paul used this because they don't know the true God. Who's this unknown God? The God who made the world. Okay. This is not Zeus there on the mountain of Olympus or any one of the other gods that the Greek had. This is the God who made the world and everything in it. And that's what I said. When we talk to the Mormons, when we talk to people of ATR, when we talk to all these different groups where you actually must create your own world. The esoteric groups. No. We talk about the God who made the world and everything in it. Being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. There he was on the Areopagus in Athens. There's the Parthenon with all the huge temples there. But if he made the world, he cannot live there. It doesn't make sense. You're Greeks, you like to reason about things. Okay, let's think about it. Can you see, really, he got into their shoes and he started talking with them. And that is so important. Some of you know that my grandfather was a philosopher. And in my second year, we have done a bit on Hegel. And I went to him and I said, I must write an assignment on Hegel. And I read about his thesis and antithesis and synthesis. So, and it got dark. When we talk about mentoring and we talk about character of people, we must go to Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see. That is your character, that they see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. We read at the end of Matthew 4 that great crowds follow our Lord from Galilee and the Decapolis, the 10 cities, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So, can you see, this is a wonderful ministry. Great crowds from everywhere. And then Matthew 5 starts, when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up the mountain. After he had sat down, his disciples came to him and he taught them, saying, what should this crowd hear from the Lord? Yeah, everyone is there. From Jerusalem, from the other side of the Jordan, from Galilee, from everywhere. What must this great crowd hear? It is for us as believers involved in theological training important to know. The Lord begins his Sermon on the Mount with 7 Beatitudes, stretching from those who mourn to those who make peace, and each time with a heavenly promise to it. Very precious. But then, what must this great crowd hear after the Beatitudes? Then comes the 8th and 9th Beatitude, which gives a glimpse of the reaction of the godless world to this honest and selfless life of those who believe. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are all who in the sinful world do what God asks of us, who is and will be willing to go through hardship and persecution for the sake of that which is right and righteous, for the sake of the truth that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this all about? To have a good character that people at the end will say at my funeral, hey, he was not that bad guy, even if he were an apologist. He was an apologist. No, that's not what it's about. This is a fight against the lies. The lies that hold people and societies captive. Fight for what is good and right, for the truth that sets free. That is what it is to be a Christian. We're in the world to be contenders, to be warriors, to fight. We follow our Lord in this. He said to Pilate, he came to earth to bear witness to the truth, and he died for that. This is what our theological training and equipping spiritual warriors is about. Even if it brings hardship, suffering, persecution by the unrighteous, it brings at the same time double joy. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. And then, The following verses there in Matthew 5. Describes the impact we make with two images. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. What is gripping for me is that the Lord says it for us as believers as a fact. You are the salt. You are the light. Even when the Lord in verse 16 gives us an instruction, it is not that we should let our light shine. It already shines. We already live as believers in this world. But how we should do it. And that's what it's about. The students must understand they're already the warriors. They're already the light. They're already the salt. It's how they're going to do that. As your Lord, we are also in the world to make an impact. We are salt for the earth that can and must counteract decay and give the right taste. And we are light for the world, children of light who dispel darkness and show things as they really are and are meant to be. The love of believers for righteousness and truth shines like light into dark lives. Yes, a person who really loves me, but not only loves me, loves the truth, and love light, and look at the other way, everything that is positive, and how we must work with it. Philippians 4 verse 8. This is a person that I also want to be. It can lead to persecution, as our Lord points out, but can also, through the work of the Holy Spirit, bring people to repentance. Today we move between people who say that us humans are the accidental product of evolution, and that we only support others for the sake of our own benefit. Richard Dawkins speaks of the selfish gene. That's why we do all the moral things. Or we hear the words, "What's in it for me?" The sad thing is that when these people acquire power, they use it to gain more power, even by killing of millions of people. Atheist governments are the most dangerous governments ever. Stalin in Russia, Hitler in Germany, Mao Zedong in China, Pol Pot in Cambodia, Idi Amin in Uganda, Kim Jong-il and Kim Jong-un in North Korea. The Sermon on the Mount of our Lord exposes selfishness. Just read again Matthew 5-7. It brings us to true giving and caring as the Lord intended. It just tells us about the Christian character, as the Lord also showed us by His tremendous sacrifice. I want to end with this. God the Holy Spirit leads us as new people that seek Him and His will to make our light shine in such a way that our Lord may be glorified thereby. Let it always be our approach at our Bible colleges to know Him in whom we believe. Not to know a lot about Him, but to know Him. Let us train our students in what we believe and why we believe it, grounded in His inspired word, as well as how we can communicate this to others in such a way that it impacts our own lives, impacts others, as well as the society in which we find ourselves. And we've heard a lot about the African society that we're in. May God help us to do so. Thank you.